the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Right, we're going to spend some time just looking into God's word for a few moments. We're going to think about those twin themes of creation and harvest. If you've noticed on the term card, I mentioned it earlier, we're going to think about a question. And the question is, whose world is it anyway? But before we get to think about that, I'd like to tell you a bit of my family history. My great-granddad on my father's side was a tenant farmer. His son, so my granddad, also worked on a farm, although in later years he was employed by a haulage company collecting and distributing farm produce. His son, so my dad, grew vegetables in the back garden of our family home, something he very much enjoyed doing. His son, me, does none of those things. Now, you may be struggling to wonder why I told you the story, but actually there is a good point to the story. And it's one that I think is very relevant to our theme for this morning. In what is in reality only a short period of time, just three generations, there has been in my family a very steady movement away from that very practical hands-on experience of living lives that are intertwined with the very substance of the planet on which we live, the very physical earth beneath our feet. And we've moved away from that in our family towards a much more disconnected experience. That's not true for everyone, of course, because there are those in this congregation who actually spend morning, noon, and night part and parcel of the very experience of the earth in what they do. Their lives and their livelihoods, as we've already thought in prayer, are really tied up in it. But I think if we're not careful, we can very easily, for those of us who are just moving away from it, just take for granted the world in which we live. Because for many of us, we live lives that are disconnected from it. The danger is that we start to form an identity that is separate from the physical creation. And we can very easily, I think, in our thinking, start to just create a gap between how we live our lives and our understanding of God as creator and sustainer. One of the ways, of course, that we can just bridge that gap is like today, having a harvest service, for instance. We can think about it, can't we? We can think about God's faithfulness season by season. And it's one way that we can just refocus our thoughts. But there's a much, much bigger narrative that we need to think about, something that we need to remind ourselves of. It's the thing that is behind creation, or behind harvest, rather. It's that thing that underpins our celebration. And it's that narrative, the big story, that I'd like us to spend a few moments thinking about this morning as we try and answer that question, whose world it is anyway. You're going to need a Bible. There's one in front of you. If you could turn, first of all, to Genesis chapter 2. If you have picked up a Green Church Bible, it's right near the beginning. It's page 4, in fact, of the Green Church Bible. We're just going to read a few verses, and then we're going to turn into almost the center of the Bible in order to look into Psalm 8. First of all, then, just a few verses from Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 4 to the beginning part of verse 9. This is what it says. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. Now if you would, could we move into Psalm 8? So that's roughly the center of your Bible. It's actually on page 525. And we'll read this psalm together. It's one of David's psalms, King David, of course, that great ruler of the people of Israel. This is what he writes. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what are mere mortals that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor. You have made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We're going to do this quite briefly this morning before we share communion together. We're going to look at just three points. We're going to order our thoughts under these three headings. So the world is our home, the world is God's property, and the world is our responsibility. When we look at the opening two chapters of Genesis, what we discover, I think, over and above everything else, is an understanding that God created the planet as our home, and that we as humankind, you and I, are part of God's creation. And one way, of course, that the writer of Genesis chooses to just illustrate that is by his use of the word and the name Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground." And the name Adam, which we find is then mentioned in the next chapter, in Hebrew is Adamah, which is exactly the same word for earth or for soil. And so knowing our place and our identity begins by recognizing that we are part of God's creation. And as such, we are called to inhabit and to enjoy this world as our home, along, of course, with every other creature that God has made. And one of the things that we get to see from the early chapters of Genesis, as the story just unfolds, is the idea that God's creation of the world, our home, is by very definition good. We see it time and time again, if you remember the story. In the poetry of Genesis chapter 1, we find the writer talking about God as if God takes a step back from what he's created, rather like you and I, perhaps, when we've just painted a wall. We look back at it and we go, well, that's okay. That's what it looks like God is doing. That's what the poem in 1 rather suggests. And so God, if you like, steps back, and his pronouncement is, it's good. Not only that, he says in verse 31 of chapter 1, it's better than good. It is very good. And in one sense, you know, that is such a simple truth. And yet I think we're tempted at times to overlook it. Creation reflects something of the goodness, the inherent goodness of the character of God. He made it. He loves it. And in God's sight, physical matter matters. And despite what we see around us, despite those things that have clearly gone wrong, despite the despoiling of God's work, God made a good world. Later on this afternoon, if you're able to come at 5:30, we're going to show this film, a film called Home. And it's a film that celebrates the beauty of our planet, but at the same time, it issues warning. It issues warnings regarding the damage that has been done, often, of course, in the name of progress. But the first thing we need to remind ourselves of this morning is that this world is our home. But there's something else, and this is it. This world is God's property. You know, whilst this planet is our home, it remains God's property. You look on the front of Focus, I don't know whether you do this every week, right at the top on the header, there's always a verse. The verse is chosen by the person who's speaking on that particular Sunday, so that should make sense. The two things should tie together. I chose this one for the front of Focus today. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, from Psalm 24. And this short verse is dynamite in many ways. You see, it blows apart so many of the attitudes and the language that we use. However much we may want to talk about my house and our country and my possessions and my property, none of it is actually ours. It's God's. And the reason why it's God's and it's not mine comes from Genesis chapter 1, because Genesis chapter 1 tells us clearly that God created it from nothing. So that means that God holds the copyright for the symphony that is his creation. But it isn't quite as simple as that. Not quite as simple as it may first appear, because as you go through the Bible, you discover that God gives parts of his creation to humankind. Genesis chapter 1 again, verse 29, God gives plants for food. And later in chapter 9, verse 3, God extends that everything that lives and moves, he gives. In the Psalms, we read this: the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the human race. But it's not really that difficult for us to think about it, because the reality, of course, is that something can belong to someone in a temporary or limited sense, whilst in the absolute sense it remains the property of someone else. And that is the way we need to understand the Bible's view of ownership. Even the promised land, that sacred gift, if you like, that God gave to his people, falls under the same kind of principle. God gave his people a fruitful land to live in and enjoy. He gave them a home, and yet, this is what God says: the land must not be sold permanently, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land. I've absolutely no idea what your view is of Margaret Thatcher's political legacy or of her politics in general, but on this one point at least, she was absolutely right, spot on. This is what she said at the Conservative Party conference back in 1988. She was talking about environmental issues, and she said this: no generation has a freehold on this earth. All we have is a life tenancy with a repairing lease. A life tenancy with a repairing lease. Which brings us to our final point before we spend some time sharing communion together. This world is our responsibility. It's our home. It belongs to God. But it is our responsibility. You know, earlier I mentioned that we're part of God's creation. I said that there is an inherent danger that if we lose sight of that, since that ought to, of course, influence our sense of responsibility as God's tenant. But it's equally important to emphasize the other truth of Genesis 1 and 2, that we are, as humankind, made in God's image. You see, we are a very peculiar case in regard to God's creation. And as such, we have a very specific role to play. We're not only part of creation, but also we have been set apart within creation. Look again, if you will, at Psalm 8 that's, I hope, open in front of you. Because in Psalm 8, David tries to get to grips with this thing that we are part of creation, and yet there's clearly something special about us, that we have been set apart within creation. And he just tries to unpack that duality for us. So he asks, he says, how is it possible that God, who is all-powerful, can actually be bothered with me? After all, he says, you know, we are, as we know, just one little species on one tiny planet in one apparently insignificant solar system. Yet that is exactly what God has chosen to do. This is what he writes: when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, so when I see how wonderful you are, which you have set in place, what are mere mortals? What are you and I, that you are mindful of them, human beings, that you care for them? But what David then goes on to do is to get to the other side of that coin, to explore that other side of the duality. He goes on, doesn't he? He says in verses 5 and 6 that we have been given a role that far outweighs the rest of creation. It's a role that comes not by right, but comes by gift. This is what he writes. He says, "You have made them," that is us, "a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor." And this tension between being earthbound creatures and yet God's image bearers is something that we need to grapple with because it forms our identity. It is who we are. We are earthbound creatures and yet we hold God's image. And if we focus on one side of that duality, one side of the coin, then we miss out in shaping our understanding of our responsibility as those whose God has placed in our home. But being made in God's image isn't simply about responsibilities towards God and towards the care of his creation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, you may be able to read it. This is what it says. In answer to the first question that it poses, this is the most important question. What is the chief end of man? Or to put it another way, what's our primary purpose? What is our reason for being here as human beings? What is the reason for our existence? And the Catechism goes on and answers the question with this statement. It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And part of that purpose works itself out in the way that we care for one another and in the way that we care for God's planet. We are called to worship God both in our attitudes and our actions regarding creation. And part of what it means to bear God's image is to steward God's world wisely, to play our part as good tenants, to be those people who are just involved in ensuring that repairing lease is being repaired and not being spoilt. And when we care for what God has created, in whatever shape or form that takes, what we are doing is we are bringing worship to God, our chief aim. We're going to spend some time in communion in a few moments. Before we do that, I wonder if we could read a short passage from Colossians together. You may have already guessed where I'm going. Colossians chapter 1. That's on page 1117 in the Green Church Bible. I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 15. When Johnny and I preached our way through Colossians a little while ago, you remember that we read these verses every single Sunday because they are the key to this particular letter, but they're more than that, much more than that. They are the key to virtually everything. Let's read from verse 15 down to verse 20. Let's have this in mind as we think about God the Creator. Let's have this in mind as we think about Christ as part of that Trinity. This is what it says. The Son, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what we're going to do. We're going to remember his blood shed on the cross together.